Let's try that again. Good morning. How many guys enjoy worship this morning? You know, I'm so thankful for all the volunteers in our midst to allow us to come and encounter God. Would you give all the volunteers a hand? Thank you so much for serving us week in, week out, from the ushers, from the kids' church teachers, from the tech and the worship team. We are able to worship because of the labor of love of every single volunteer. Okay, so thank you for the chill introduction, Terrence. All right, so as we kickstart this series, we call Does God Make Sense? Okay, does God make sense? So why this series? Because we often hear the notion that faith and reason do not go hand in hand. Is that the case? Is that true? Is our Christian faith based on blind faith, which means just belief? Okay, which means just believe without questioning, just believe without reason. Now that's blind faith. Or is our Christian faith what we call a reasonable faith? Now this series, we want to kind of put in substance and reason for our faith. Sitting here, you may be an existing believer, you may have been a Christian for some time, but oftentimes when someone asks you, hey, why do you believe what you believe? We get tongue-tied, we don't really know what to say, and brings us to the key verse of this series in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Can we read this together? 1, 2, go. But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. See, our prayer is that when the opportunity arises for us to give an answer, to give a defense for our faith, a reason for our faith, man, we have so much to say. We can give a testimony, we can give a conviction, we can give a reason, we can talk about the Bible, we can talk about evidence, we can share stories. That is the goal of our series. You know, different people encounter God differently, right? Different people make sense of God differently depending on their age, their background, their upbringing, their religious worldview and whatnot. Now, I remember when my son was younger, he's 14 years old now, when he was probably about 5, 6 years old, one night, I was putting him to bed. It was pitch black. And suddenly he asked me, Daddy, Dad, is Jesus everywhere? Okay, so I thought to myself, wow, you know, a six-year-old boy asking about the omnipresence of God. Okay, for a kid, is Jesus anywhere? Okay, but for an adult, for me, I'm thinking, oh, the omnipresence of God. I says, yes, Shane, Jesus is everywhere. He paused for a second. And second question he asked, is Jesus in my heart? I thought, wow, either the kids' church teachers are doing a good job or me as a dad is doing a good job, okay? So I replied him, well, Shane, if you believe in Jesus, yes, Jesus is in your heart. Okay, quiet. There come a barrage of questions. He says, Dad, if Jesus is everywhere, is he in my stomach? Is he in my butt? Is he in my ankle? Okay, Shane, go to sleep. I said, true story, I still remember it. But today, at 14 years old, he's asking different sets of questions right now. Right? He's reading a couple of books, and he's asking the question, well, how do men write the Bible? I know God spoke to them, but exactly how did they write it? How did the Bible come about? So he is asking a different set of questions today. Now, you may be asking different sets of questions depending on your stage of life, depending on your background. I remember last year, for a good 6 to 9 months, I was meeting once a month, once every 2 months, someone from a Hindu background, just helping him to understand, to make sense of the concept of one God as versus many, many, many gods. Some of you, maybe you are born in a Christian family, you grew up in a Christian family, so the question that you are asking potentially is very different. How you are making sense of God would be very different, right? So a quick overview of our series is that today, even as we kickstart, we kind of talk a little bit about starting from a practical lens. But over the next 3 weeks, we want to help you make sense of God from different lenses, different perspectives, from a rational lens, that we want to talk about how faith in Christ is reasonable, that it comes with reason, it is rational. We want to talk about how faith in God is empirical, which is it's verifiable, it stands the test. And we also want to talk about how faith is experiential. It is transformative. You know, one of the things that amazes me is that one never stays the same. after he comes to encounter and have a relationship with God. And every time I'll meet with someone, I will ask the person, how is your journey with Christ? What has changed since you came to know Christ? Okay, testimonies of people who have encountered God. And I pray that this series, it will strengthen our faith. It will strengthen our belief. So as we kickstart this series, we kind of talk about practical reasons or why some people come to know God. Family and culture is one practical reason, right? I remember speaking to, today he's one of our small group leader now, our life group leader now. I know before COVID, I was doing one-to-one with him. And the first time I met him, I says, oh, why are you in church and why are you coming? He says, well, Pastor, to be honest, my wife believes and my wife wants to come to church and my kids wants to come to church. And he says, you know, Pastor, happy wife, happy life. Okay. He is a wise man. Okay. So he is there because of family. Or maybe you are in church, you are in faith because you grew up in a Christian home. That coming to church is a family thing. It's a cultural thing. That's a practical reason as well. So maybe you are here because of network and community. That you enjoy the community. You enjoy the warmth and the care of the concern of church people. That church people are so nice, mostly. Okay, I remember coming to know Christ when I was college students because that the people that I met that is in life group, in church, they genuinely care for me, they love me, they are kind to me. So that's network and community, which is great. Okay, which is great. There is one mathematician by the name of Blaise Pascal. He's in his 1600s. Now he is a child prodigy. Okay, so by 18 years old, he kind of invented like the first calculator to help his father calculate tax. And he was talking about projective geometry. He was involved in the development of the law of probability. If those of you who study statistics, you will know that curve. Because he was trying to help a friend to overcome gambling. Okay, talking about the law of probability. And he is the guy when we pump tire, our air pressure in a tire, there is this measurement of air pressure, KPA, that's kilopascal. That's the guy that we are. So he is a smart, smart guy, okay? Almost as smart as our Pastor Eugene, okay? But he's saying, from a practical, logical reason, he say the safest bet is on God. So he's saying that God either exists or he doesn't. So he's saying that if God does not exist, and I do not believe in God, there is no consequence. Nothing happened. If God do not exist and I believe in God, again, no consequences. Nothing happened. But he's saying that if God do exist and I believe in God, then I reap the eternal benefits of being with God forever in heaven and eternal life and whatnot. He's saying that if God do exist and I do not believe in God, the downside is huge. I will be eternally damned, right? That's what he's saying. So, therefore, he advocates the most practical approach, the most practical conclusion. The safest bet is to believe in God. And that's how he approached it, practically, logically speaking. I mean, what do you expect from a mathematician, right? Now, we want, although starting from a practical rational reasoning is good, but we want you to move on from there. We want you to go deeper from there, which brings in to our story of Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17. Now, Paul is in his second missionary journey. He was in Thessalonica, Berea, and he was kind of being chased out. He was being persecuted. So he went to Athens, this beautiful city in Greece. Now, by this time, Athens potentially is a few hundred years past its glory days. But nevertheless, it is still a very impressive city. You can see in the picture as you enter the harbor of Athens, you could see on top of the hill, there is this beautiful architecture, Parthenon, whereby there is a temple of Athena dedicated to the gods of Athena and different temples that is erected on the hill. And Athens, that time, it's like the glory days, impressive on architecture, philosophy, politics, so that's where modern democracy has its roots. You talk about pursuit of knowledge, you talk about art and sculpture. It is an amazing, impressive, magnificent city. So Paul was there. Okay, Paul was there. And this is what we kind of just picked up from Acts 17. So while Paul was waiting for them, his two friends, Silas and Timothy, he was waiting for them in Athens. He was greatly distressed. Another version says he was provoked to see that the city was full of idols. A commentary says that you can find more idols than human being in Athens in those days because it was just swamped and full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks as well as in the marketplace, same marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. Now, in all of the beauty, the underlying is blindness. Right? In all the beauty, the magnificent, the underlying is blindness, full of idols. And it's kind of like drawing parallel of Athens and today's world. You know, Malaysia is a very religious and spiritual culture. Do you know that? We have one of the most public holiday religious festivity in the world. Okay, we are not complaining, right? But that's true. If you go to a big shopping mall, a big hotel, a big nice grade A building offices in the basement, what do you find? You find an altar with idols. It's a very religious, spiritual society that Malaysia is living in. You go to different places, there's shrines, there's temples, and that's idols in our world today. But not just religious statue and idols, but it is also the idols of the heart. Greed, pride, insecurity, selfishness, pleasure, all these are idols. So similarity, Athens then, and the world that we are living in today. And I pray that we will see what Paul sees and we will feel what Paul feels when he sees beneath the beauty of today's technological advancement, the beauty of the pursuit of knowledge and wealth. Underlying it, there is the same spiritual blindness. And I pray that we will feel what Paul feels as well. We will feel disturbed. We will feel distressed and troubled. So Paul reasoned in a synagogue, in a temple, and he reasoned in the marketplace. You see, God is not just relevant in the four walls of the church. God is relevant outside in the marketplace, in our daily life, in our schools, in our families, in our neighborhood, in our businesses, in our workplace, right? Because God is relevant. That outside, the answer to all these idols of insecurity, pride, greed, and all that, the answer is God, as what Paul is going to speak about. Let us move on. So Paul was speaking to two groups of people. Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him, right? Now, Epicurean are people who, their motto is enjoy. Okay, how many guys like that motto? Enjoy life. I like that, right? Enjoy life. So their motto is enjoy life. Enjoy the pleasures of life. Avoid pain and avoid comfort. And they believe that once you die, that's it. It's over, right? Today, we have the same philosophy that we're living in today, right? Just enjoy life, right? Just pursue pleasure, right? YOLO, you only live once. Yeah? Live to maximize and to seek whatever your heart says. Just do it. Whatever feels right to you, just do it. That's the world that we're living in today as well. Stoic philosopher, their motto is endure. Okay, one is enjoy, one is endure. Endure means that they go through life, they try to live a good life. They try to please every single gods that they have that time. They try to live according to virtues and values. They endure suffering. In the same way today, we have people that hold on to that philosophy, right? Just be good, right? Just do good. Just be responsible. Just do good. Just be a virtuous, live a virtuous life. Good values. The same world that Paul was living in is the same world that we're living in today. Now, they were saying that they don't know what Paul is saying. He's evocating foreign gods. Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. You see, Paul was not preaching about Jesus and how can you get rich. Paul was not preaching about Jesus and how you can be a better husband, a better father. Paul is not preaching that Jesus and with Jesus you will be happy. No, Paul was preaching the true gospel, Jesus and the resurrection. So let me just move on. So they were intrigued. Okay, so Paul was helping them to make sense of God. So they brought him to a place called Arab pagans. So if you have the chance to visit Athens one day, you can go to this big rock where they call Areopagus. And the bottom right side, the plaque, the metal plaque, is where you can see Paul's speech there. And you can see the man on the rock. If you see him, okay, that's not me, by the way. Now, Areopagus, and he asked Paul, "Paul, can you tell us what you're saying?" And this is the opportunity for Paul to preach. And let's go to his message, and we will kind of just dissect there. So Paul stood up in a meeting and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Everywhere we go, there's idols. For as I walk around and look carefully at the object of worship, I even found an altar that says to an unknown God. They are so fearful that they miss out a God, that the God will be angry at them, that they set up altar to an unknown God just in case they miss out." Right? If you know Greek mythology, you have the God of Zeus, Hermes, Poseidon, and all these different names of Greek gods. And today they are brands that we consume today. It says, "To an unknown God." And Paul says, "What is unknown to you, I'm going to proclaim to you. I'm going to make it known to you." Okay, so Paul is making sense. So if you are here today, a friend invited you here, you're exploring Christianity today, Paul, through the message of Paul, we're going to try to make sense of who this God is. Number one, Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. So first things first, Paul is saying that to make sense of God, God is the creator of all. He is not served by human hands as if he need anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. You see, this God is a creator and a giver of life. As Paul was saying that, he was referring to surrounding them is all the temples, all the idols made by human hands. So Paul is saying that God is a creator of heaven and earth. You know, this brings meaning to life. The big debate of creation, origin and creation, is really about, is it random? Is it Big Bang? Or is it creation? Because only with creation, there is meaning. But we, deep down inside, we know that life is with meaning. Life is with purpose. It cannot be meaningless. It cannot be random. So this making sense of God helps us. It answers the question that we are created and God has given us life. Life on earth. So he continues on. So number one, God is creator, giver of life. Number two, he says, he made one man, he made all nations that should inhabit the whole earth. Some of us wonder why we are here today. Why are we living in Malaysia? God created us in this generation. It is God's appointed time and place. Verse 27, God did this perhaps so that they will seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Number two, God wants to relate to us. He is near. God is not just created us and then you guys take care, you guys, you know, handle yourself. But God is near. He wants to relate to us. But oftentimes there is this separation, right? We feel that God is far. And that's because morally we are separated from God. I want to tell a story. This is a story of Wesley. She is a believer now, but she has visited our church for maybe more than 3 years now. Okay, she was a non-Christian, but she was an award-winning barista. And through some connection of people, she come to know our church in Damansara, and she says, "I need a place to practice my coffee latte art." Okay, and they say, "Oh, why don't you come and serve as a barista in our church? You can do that." And she says, "Okay, I'll just come once a month." So it was a practical reason for her to come to church, but she would not go into the service. And as she was doing and practicing her barista, and she was teaching our volunteers, and after a few times, I realized that, how come you're here every week? I thought once a month. Oh, she says, "Oh, Pastor, I realized that the people are so friendly. The people are so caring. Right? The people are so loving." So she began to come once a month. But she will still not go in to the service. She'll sit outside at the lobby, but there is a live feed. She will be listening. 6-7 months goes by, I realize that, hey, how come today you're in a service? I begin to ask the friend, hey, today she says she wanted to go in to the service. And before I know it, when I texted her last couple of days to ask if I could share her story, she said it took her about 1.5 years to journey from a practical reason to a relational reason. She began to realize that in her insecurity and loneliness and brokenness, he realized that there is this God who wants to relate to her. She said, Pastor, I couldn't explain it. She replied in a text. Some of the earlier days when I began to go into the worship service, I don't know why, but I started crying. I don't know why, but I feel peace. And that's God wanting to relate because God is near. And she says the testimony by different ones, she called preaching testimony, lah, huh? The testimony by different ones just begin to speak to me. It just begin to make sense. Yeah? And she today, this year, she said, Pastor, I'm ready to be baptized. You see, God do not just create us, but God wants to relate to us. But some of us here, we are far because there is that moral separation. Sin separates us from God. If we pursue selfishness and pride and insecurity, if we allow fear, these things separate us from God. And God knows that. Okay, that's why we couldn't feel Him. But Paul gave us that solution. Paul says, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him means in God. Yeah? As some of you own poets have said, we are His offspring. So reason number three is that we are created in His image. That's why there is this sense of good and bad, good and evil in us. That's why we have a conscience that knows about love, that knows about justice. That's why we are created in God's image. It makes sense. And we are created to relate to Him. Remember the mathematician that I mentioned about? This is a paraphrase of one of his writing. He says, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator. You see, God has created eternity in our hearts that only can find true meaning and true rest in our soul when we relate to Him. So what do we do? How is our response? My last verse, last couple of verses from Paul. So Paul says, therefore, right? Since we are God's offspring, since we are created in God's image, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. Don't think that God exists in a carved image, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, what does now mean? Now means after Jesus Christ have resurrected, which is maybe about 15, 20 years ago from where Paul was. He commands all people everywhere to repent. And that's the solution. Now, sometimes today, repent is such a negative word. It's such a condemning word. We live in a society that is so tolerant that we don't say the word. But repentance is good news. Repentance is turning away and turning towards God. You know, Malaysia, I love Waze. Nowadays, I cannot get around without Waze, right? But sometimes when there is, you know, there is different tier of highway. There is the over, you're in the higher lane, you're the lower lane, you're in the ground lane. And sometimes Waze do not know which tier are you. And as you follow and you realize that, oh no, you are on the wrong track because there is mistaken tier of lane. So you are ongoing and you realize that, oh no, I gotta turn back. And that once you find a U-turn, that is good news. You know, repentance is acknowledging that there is a separation between us and God. Knowing that God created us, He wants to relate to us. And it's that turning back. It's that repentance to say, God, I'm sorry, I've gone my way, and now I want to turn back to You. For He has set a day that He will judge the world. Every one of us will be judged by what we do, by what we say, by our thoughts. Every single one of us, we will be judged. But the difference is that He has given proof to this by everyone by raising from the dead. As Paul speaks about Jesus, he speaks that this Jesus allows us to have that U-turn so that in the day of judgment, when the judgment comes, that our sins, the penalty of our sins, has been paid for when Christ rises from the dead. You see, as Paul, as we kickstart this series, in an overview, we talk about how God created us. He gave us life. He wants to relate to you. We are created in His image to relate to Him. And how do we do that? It's to turn towards God. It's the turning of that heart from a reasonable faith to a relational faith. A reasonable faith to a relational faith. Even Revelation, which speaks about the future, speaks about judgment. Jesus Himself says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, the door of our hearts. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him." You know, you only eat with someone you enjoy hanging out with, right? You only eat with someone or have coffee or yum cha with someone that you have a relationship with. And that's what Jesus is saying. He didn't say, "I will come to you and teach you." He didn't say, "I will come and lecture you." Right? He didn't say, "I will come and we're going to have a board meeting." But He says, "I will come and eat with you and you with me." Back to the story of Blaise Pascal, the mathematician. He died before he was 40 years old, and yet he has accomplished so much. And as you look through his writing, he began to write his journey of faith as well. His journey of faith in God, starting from a very logical, you know, it is safer to believe in God. Starting from a very practical way, rational way, and as he writes his memo to himself towards the end of his life, you could see that he has gone into a relational faith. Let me read, bear with me. Let me read his memo to himself. And he wrote this, and he would sew the memo inside his coat to remind him of that. And he wrote this on November 23rd, 1654. And this memo was only found after his death by one of his servants when they were clearing out and they found that memo in his coat. And he wrote this: "Fire, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not God of the philosophers and of the learned. Certitude, feeling, joy and peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God will be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and everything except God. He is only found by the ways taught in the gospel. Grandeur of human soul. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I have departed from him. They have forsaken me, the fount of living water. My God, will you leave me? Let me not be separated from you forever. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I left him, I fled him, I renounced him, crucified. Let me never again be separated from him. He is kept securely by the ways taught in the gospel, renunciation total and sweet. Complete submission to Jesus Christ and to my director. Eternally enjoy for a day exercise on the earth. Not to forget your words. Amen." So Blaise Pascal has moved from a very logical, scientific, practical manner to someone who knows God deeply. And you can sense it in his writing. And he wrote it in French, obviously, but this is translated to English. And as he wrote that, it speaks about his relationship, his relational with God. I want to pray for us, and I want to invite all of us maybe to stand to your feet. And I want to pray that you will go deeper in your relationship with God. And close your eyes, and let me just pray for us. And later on, we will have dialogue, okay? So we will continue our dialogue after this. Father, I pray, God, Lord, help us to assess the condition of our faith. Are we here because of cultural reason? Because we have always done it. Are we here because of family reason? Because my wife is here, because my kids are here. Are we here because of networking? We just feel that people are nice. But I pray, God, regardless, whatever reason, we pray, God, that we will move beyond that to a relational faith. That as we encounter God, as we experience God in a deeper manner, we will have testimonies after testimonies to share with different ones outside. If you are here today and you are seeking God, we pray, God, that God will reveal Himself, just like how God has revealed Himself to Blaise Pascal, just like how God has revealed Himself to Wesley, the barista, that God will reveal Himself to you. I pray, God, this will strengthen our faith so that we will be able to give an answer, a defense to anyone who asks with gentleness and respect. God, we thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.